The scripture today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord.
Join me in prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When the President goes to Capitol Hill to address a joint session of Congress, he is preceded down the aisle by the Sergeant-at-Arms, who calls out in a clear and commanding voice, "The President of the United States." He then steps out of the way so the president may enter and occupy center stage. When Paul opens his letter to the Romans, he does much the same thing. If we had time to reread that first paragraph, we would see that Paul introduces himself very briefly and then steps out of the way. If his readers don't quite catch his name, that's okay. Paul is eager that they will catch Jesus' name so that Jesus may come to occupy center stage in their lives. Now, interestingly, the same thing occurs in the Apostles' Creed. The creed begins with a very brief glance at God and then launches into a very long portrayal of Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, and so on. That is a tip-off to the paramount role Jesus plays in our faith. Without Jesus, you and I would have no clear view of God. As I said 2 weeks ago, you can look at nature and you can see God's fingerprints everywhere, but you cannot see God's face. Is God smiling upon us? Or is God frowning at us? Nature cannot tell us. Even in the Old Testament, God seems distant and unapproachable, except, of course, to the favored few. Remember, at Sinai, only Moses and Aaron received invitations to penetrate that fog that enclosed the holiness of God, while the ordinary people were left out of the picture. But with the coming of Jesus, all that changes. When we confess on Sunday morning, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord," we are asserting that God is no longer hidden. God has shown his face in the man from Nazareth. And each continuing phrase in the creed simply adds another caring feature to the loving expression on God's face. I want to begin this morning with the relevance of his name, Jesus Christ, because every name has relevance. Your name has relevance. Your name has meaning. And if you do not know what your parents actually named you, I counsel that you go to the public library and get a book entitled 20,001 Baby Names. There is such a book, and you will find out what your name actually means. Because you see, a name is simply a word or a combination of words drawn from everyday vocabulary. and put on your birth certificate. The meaning of some names, of course, is very obvious. If your name is Carpenter, then one of your ancestors worked with wood. If your name is Farmer, someone in your past tilled the soil. If your name is Smith, then one of your forebears operated a forge. The name Jesus is a composite of two words. J-E comes from Jehovah, meaning God. S-U-S comes from a word that means to save. So the name Jesus simply means the God who saves. The Jesus, then, in whom we confess our belief in the Apostles' Creed, is none other than the God who has come to save us. What about Christ? Well, contrary to my childhood belief, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Rather, like mayor or governor or president, Christ is a title. And Christ means literally the anointed one, like the kings in the Old Testament whom Jesus anointed to serve as rulers over God's people Israel. So when I confess that Jesus is the Christ, I am crediting Jesus with an authority far beyond that of mayors or governors or even the President of the United States. For as the Christ, Jesus has been anointed by God to rule not only over my little life and your little life, but the whole history of the world and the destiny of creation. I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the God who saves. Christ, the one who rules in our world as Lord. So much for the relevance of his name. Think with me now about his relation to the Father as expressed in the words, his only Son. Now, we in the West can be excused for thinking of biological childbirth when we recite that phrase in the Creed. We may even fall to wondering at what point in eternity past God the Father gave birth to God the Son. But that is not at all the meaning of this phrase in the Apostles' Creed. In the Hebrew mind, to be the son of someone had far more to do with common ideals than with common ancestry. Even in our culture, when someone says, he's a son to me, they are not talking at all about matching blood types, but about kindred spirits. Let me illustrate that. Winston Churchill had one son, Randolph, named for his grandfather. But Winston and Randolph never got along well together. Same blood coursed through their veins, but not the same ideals, not the same values, not the same commitments. And so William Manchester, one of Churchill's biographers, says that there were long periods when the two never even spoke to each other. And when they did have a conversation, more often than not, it erupted in fireworks. They just didn't get along together, father and son. But in the Parliament, Churchill had a young colleague by the name of Brendan Bracken. And Bracken admired Churchill no end. He followed Churchill constantly, even to the extent that he was willing to bail Churchill out of financial difficulty shortly before the breakout of the Second World War. Now, rumor had it that Bracken was Churchill's illegitimate son. It wasn't true. Churchill was abused by the rumor, and Bracken never denied it. Interesting. In any case, it could be said that Bracken was more of a son to Churchill than Randolph, his biological son, because Churchill and Bracken were cut out of the same piece of cloth. We Christians confess that Jesus is God's only Son in precisely that sense. Not that Jesus is the physical descendant of God the Father, for they are co-eternal. There was never a time that the Son of God was not the Son of God, part of the triune God. We confess, rather, that Jesus alone reflects with perfect clarity the glory of God the Father, and that Jesus, as God's Son, performs with perfect fidelity the will of God the Father. So, he is God's only Son, because in the face of Jesus Christ we see reflected perfectly the glory of God. And in the words and deeds, and above all, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see perfectly portrayed the love of God for all of humanity. Now, finally, the Creed speaks of his role in our lives when it says, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. To put it bluntly, Jesus rules. And if you ask how his rule takes shape concretely, Paul answers with just two words, grace and apostleship. Let me tackle the second first. An apostle is one who is sent out on a mission, and Paul leaves no doubt about the motive for that mission. It is, he writes, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. We call ourselves part of the apostolic church, and we mean by that that God has commissioned us as a church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide, so that all people in all nations may be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Of all the hats I wear as a minister, this is the hat I love the most. This is the hat I want to wear the most. This is the hat I want to share with you today. That is to say, I want to convince you this morning that the best news that has ever been published in this war and pain-weary world is precisely this: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I want you to accept God's love personally. I want you to receive God's gift of eternal life for yourself, and to place yourself under his lordship. For as paradoxical as it may seem, it is in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find our true freedom to become all that God has meant us to be. Amid all the frightful scenes that I have seen on television this week, I was thrilled to see that shallow foxhole filled with water in which several United States Marines were baptized upon profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, right out there on the battlefield. Their chaplain is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been broadcasting the good news in that place where the bad news of injury and death is so prominent. Prominent, but not preeminent. For to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ is also to live under the canopy of grace. That's the other word Paul speaks of in verse 5, as the result we receive from the lordship of Jesus Christ, not only apostleship, but grace. And grace is nothing less than the assurance that come what may in this world, we belong to a Lord who will overcome and overrule every enemy and every evil. The battle may rage in Iraq, but those Marines belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are therefore under the canopy of grace. Fear may seize them. Injury may incapacitate them. Death may overtake them, but they belong in life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom nothing in heaven or on earth can ever separate them. You too live under the canopy of grace. And grace means that come what may in this life, whatever you may face this week, whatever is ahead of you on the pathway of life, trouble, persecution, divorce, injury, surgery, yes, even death, we know that our lives will one day begin all over again in the kingdom of God, the kingdom whose joy and beauty and harmony and color we can only begin to glimpse in our highest and holiest moments here on earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And I invite you to believe. Because when you join up with Jesus, you join the company of one who will never leave or forsake you, and whose solemn pledge is, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Thanks be to God.